Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 6. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 6. We're continuing to walk through the Gospel record of John, and we have now made our way to chapter number 6, where quite a few things have occurred. Then in the Gospel record of John, chapter number 6, we had, starting off, the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus Christ used this to prove to the disciples that they could trust Jesus and where their trust was really going to lie at. That Jesus Christ then put them to the test immediately afterwards to put them at the storm without Jesus. And then we saw that the comfort and peace came when Jesus was invited in, not when the storm stopped. Afterwards, the people came to talk to Jesus. After he fed the 5,000, he went to the other side of the shore, and they came looking for him. And they wanted to see more signs, more miracles, more bread. And Jesus began to teach them a message that he is the bread of life. But that message was very hard. In fact, it's going to be made reference that it was a hard message. But he goes in there and does a lot of explaining. However, in this entire thing, the crowd is starting to get offended. And they're getting offended quite a bit. And so Jesus Christ is going to deal with his disciples about this purpose of offenses. And through this, we're going to learn a powerful message that Jesus is trying to teach to the disciples that we need to learn ourselves. Notice with me as we look now at the end of John chapter number 6, the Gospel record of John chapter 6. So notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 59. The Gospel record of John, chapter number 6, starting at verse number 59. The Bible says this, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man could come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples and the Gospel record of John chapter number 6? The Gospel record of John chapter 6, and notice with me at the end of verse number 61. John 6 and verse 61, Doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? And with the Lord's help, we're going to talk about these offenses and the response that the disciples were to have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doth this offend you? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would help give us special understanding from your Holy Spirit. This passage is so important. And as we begin and prepare for a revival service next week, this message here is a great way to start things off by making a decision to purposely follow after you, not just passively, not just if it works out, not out of convenience, but a real decision that I am going to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking that you would help us even now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we left off on Sunday night, we had talked that Jesus Christ had declared himself to be the bread of life. I had someone kind of tongue-in-cheek say, I could see why most people don't preach this message. Because you would think, you know, Jesus speaking about, I'm the bread of life, that's a good, easy message. But when you start walking through this, you go, maybe not. Because as Jesus Christ is explaining to these people, they don't understand. Remember, they kept thinking it was literal. Even the idea that Jesus said that you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And we were joking that someone was probably with a fork saying, we're going to do this? That there was a lot of misunderstandings. There was a lot of people who didn't have the spiritual understanding. And there were lots of opportunities for people to be offended. The word offended is a very interesting word. It carries with it the idea of a stumbling block. If you can imagine that if you were traveling a path and there was a big boulder in your way, that'd be a stumbling block. It would be something that would keep you from moving forward. That's what an offense is. And people build up offenses. In fact, we could say that this definition of our world today is offended. This world is always offended. They're offended over this, and they're offended over this. And with it, they cast a stumbling block. They have something that's in their way that keeps them moving forward. I'm offended about this, and I can't move forward. I have no other subject in my life except that one offense. You look in social media, and you can see what people talk about, and they can see where they're stuck at. That's the only subject they can think. That's the only thing they could think about is that offense. If someone could be offended because someone did something wrong to them, they didn't forgive, they did a thing. We know sometimes there may be some legitimate hurts, but they're offended and they can't move past that hurt. Offended. And so if you could imagine as Jesus Christ is teaching, remember there's not just 5,000, but there's about 1,500 people. And the disciples are behind him and they're watching the crowd. And they're watching the crowd get offended. And this is the Jesus that the world tells us is always that nice Jesus, the Jesus that loves everyone, and the Jesus that never offends. Well, they miss the gospel record of John because they're all offended at Jesus. They're all upset. In fact, we're going to go through a list of reasons why people are offended at the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel record of John here in just a bit. But the disciples are watching Jesus interact with these people, and they're watching their faces, and they're watching them get offended. And the disciples are almost in their mind, I wish he didn't say that. Oh man, I wish he didn't. I don't know how I'm going to explain this. And they're offended because of what Jesus Christ said, because they know their other people are offended. Have you ever been offended because someone else is offended? Yeah. And this has now come to a place of decision. You see, it's easy to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ as long as he's telling you things that you like. Amen. But when he points out something you don't want to do, something you don't want to obey, something you don't like, what are you going to do then? Are you going to explain it away? Are you going to pretend he didn't say it? Are you going to be offended? This is the decision now that the disciples. Now, remember, when it says disciples here, it's not just talking about the 12. There are many people who are following after the Lord at this time. But this is also going to be a purging time because Jesus started off with lots of disciples. And at the very end, he's got very few disciples. Why? They were offended. They were offended. So much so that Jesus looked at not just the 12, but those who had already said, we're going to follow you, Jesus. He looks at them and says, doth this offend you? Is this something that you can't get past? Is this something that's going to stop you from following me? Doth this offend you? So if you don't mind, let's walk through this passage here and go with this question here. Doth this offend you? First of all, let's kind of cover why they're offended in the first place. Let's see, Jesus confronts shallow discipleship. Jesus confronts shallow discipleship. Now, discipleship is something we should define. My definition of discipleship is developing the habit of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow after him on purpose. Now, everything we do in the Christian life is habits. You get in the habit of going to church. You get in the habit of reading your Bible. You get in the habit of praying. You get in the habit of giving. You get in the habit of witnessing. You get in the habit of following after Christ. Now, but the purpose is to follow after him. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian, may I say, not everyone who is a Christian will choose to follow after Christ. Those are two different decisions. You make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to forgive your sins. Then you have to make another decision to follow after him on purpose. Not every believer will make that decision. We know that there were many who had followed after Christ who didn't believe on him. There were others who had believed on him, who had followed after Christ, who was offended, who left after him. Those are two different things. There are some people who were great spectators. May I pause here? That God never created Christianity to be a spectator sport. God created or has Christianity for us to serve, to follow, to obey him, to go after him. Everyone has a place. But as Jesus Christ begins to explain to these people, and not all of them are saved, and he's trying to explain that he's the bread of life, and he even doubles down because they have an idea that Jesus is actually telling them cannibalism, so he doubles down on that illustration because they're not understanding. He's not trying to change. He's trying to drill it home for the purpose that they have to choose to understand, but they had already rejected Christ. That was the whole place that we had put here. They're not understanding because they don't want to understand. And they're offended. So Jesus begins to instruct them and says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? The idea of hard doesn't mean hard to understand. It means hard to accept. By the way, there are plenty of things in the Bible that are hard. We teach people that there's such a thing as hard preaching, but there should never be harsh preaching. So we're not talking about Jesus being harsh. But when he's having a hard preacher, it's a hard thing to accept. And there's a lot of people who have a hard time accepting this because they have a misunderstanding. Jesus isn't meeting them on their terms. Jesus is expecting something else from them than what they imagine. And so because of it, it is a hard saying. Jesus is telling them something hard, and it's hard for them to accept. It's hard for them to swallow. It's hard for them to set down their pride and their understanding to follow after Jesus the way that he said. This carries the idea that Jesus demanded dependence. They thought they could just follow after Christ and then Christ become their servant. You see, they had a misunderstanding of who God was. When do people start getting offended? When does it start becoming hard to follow after Christ? When you realize that Christ isn't here to meet our needs. We're here to follow after him. We're going to cover those offenses here in just a bit. But people don't mind following Jesus as long as they could just add him to part of their life. This is a hard saying for them because they realize Jesus was saying, when you follow after me and accept me, there's an expectation that you change your life to follow after me, not just sprinkle a little bit Jesus dust on what you're already doing. This is a hard saying. Notice in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, remember the idea of murmur is complaining at it, he said, doth this also offend you? So now he's not talking to the crowd. He's going to those who have claimed that we're going to follow after you. And he looks by and says, you know, what's your guys' problem? I hear you guys complaining. Go ahead and speak up. You guys upset about this too? And there are people upset because of the way that Jesus was dealing with the other people. Well, I don't think you should treat them this harshly. Well, I don't think, and we're going to see the list of offenses. But Jesus knew they were upset. Makes me feel better as a preacher too. They grumbled against Jesus preaching, and they're probably going to grumble about my preaching too. Smile. And so they're upset. Jesus looks, said, are you guys offended too? He goes on, verse 62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to heaven before he was? Now, this is a good question. We know that Jesus Christ is God. He is going to be crucified on a cross, buried on the cross the third day, or buried in a borrowed tomb. Third day, he's going to rise again. He's going to spend 40 days with the disciples. Then he is going to visibly, bodily, and physically, literally, rise up to heaven, ascend up to heaven. Imagine what a day it would be to watch him go up. But that carries the idea that Jesus is God. And this same Jesus is going to come in like manner. He's coming back physically, literally, bodily, that same Jesus. One day, this same Jesus who we were offended at is the one that's coming back and we're going to have to answer to. What are we going to tell him then? I'm sorry, Jesus, I stopped going to church because I was offended. When he comes back, what are you going to explain to him? What excuse could you possibly give to him when he comes back? When he proves that he is God and that he's real and you're going to have to give an account. I'm sorry, Jesus. I stopped going to church because that preacher, he was just too mean. Is that going to stand up when Jesus comes back? I'm sorry. I just never got around to reading my Bible. It just, you know, I had other things to do. Is that going to stand up when Jesus Christ comes back and you realize that he is God after all? Jesus said, all right, you can be offended now, but let's put eternity in view. What are you going to do when I come back and you realize I was God? What excuses can you give to your offenses of why you chose not to follow after me? Why you chose to quit following me? Why you decided not to do all of this? What excuse could you give when you face God? That's a big question. Because if it's just a guy, well, I get offended at the guy. But it's not a guy. It is God. This changes everything. Jesus, again, is not trying to push them away. This is important. He's not trying to push them away. He's trying to expose what's in their heart. Jesus gave the parable of the soils, where he said the seed was cast in. And he said there was some seed that was cast in by the cracks, and they grew up very quickly. But they died under the heat of the sun because there was no root. It was shallow. There's a lot of Christians who get excited. Oh, I get saved. Oh, I love this Jesus thing. Until he realizes that Jesus has expectations for me. And it's a little bit harder than what I expected. And then, oh, it's no big deal. And then kind of die away. Shallow Christianity. Shallow discipleship. Shallow roots. Jesus is just trying to expose it right away. Once a little bit of hardship comes, are they going to follow after Christ or are they going to be offended? Offended. Again, Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Verse number 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. That word quickeneth means to make alive. And the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said, we're not speaking to your flesh now. Because if it's left up to your flesh is not going to profit. I'm giving you spiritual terms, spiritual words, and they are life. If you follow after them, you're going to be better off for it. But if you listen to your flesh, you're going to be offended. That's important to know. Do you know the Bible talks about as a promise that all those that love his word shall not be offended? If you are ever offended, it's because at that specific point, you are not spiritual. Your flesh is winning. Every time. So if I'm offended, that means I'm more in the flesh than I am in the spirit. If you're offended, it's because you're more in the flesh than the spirit. How do I keep from being offended? Those that love God's law. The greatest thing you do on a daily basis is to read God's word, to be in God's word, to die to self, to be in God's spirit, to follow after him, and I won't be offended. Do you know that you could live a life of no offenses? Wouldn't that be amazing? Not to be offended over every little Facebook post or YouTube thing or thing on the news? Wouldn't that be a better life? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And we can be when we are dead to self, filled with the spirit, following after God, making a choice. Notice he goes on. Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they. Notice he's not talking singular. He's not talking about Judas Iscariot in this verse. They, from the beginning, who believed not who should betray him. This is a big deal. Do you know that there are some people who say to follow after Christ who are not following, who are not believers? And it will be exposed. You cannot continue to follow the Jesus of the Bible and not get offended, not stop if you're not saved. There's something that's going to stop you because this is a spiritual book. God is a spiritual God, and the only way you could follow him is in the Spirit. And Jesus already knew that there were people in that crowd that wasn't saved. And he knew that they were going to get offended. Notice again, verse number 65. And he said, therefore, so because of those people not being saved, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. Jesus says, it's not your self-righteousness. It's not your own ability, not your own good works. You cannot get saved nor be close to me on your own effort. That's true of all of us. You could be saved, but you cannot get close to God on your own effort. Well, I'm going to read my entire Bible. I hope you do. But it's not your effort. It's God's Spirit living inside of you that draws you. No confidence in the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing, Jesus already said. You can't even get close to God on your own. Now, I'm not preaching some form of Calvinism. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me is the one that draws. I cannot do God's work. Only God could do God's work. That means if my Bible reading is going to be a work of God, I can't read my Bible in my own flesh. Yes. I can't pray in my own flesh. I can't teach a Sunday school in my own flesh. I can't preach a message in my own flesh. I can't do it. Not be honoring a God, not following after God. Jesus is very clear. It's not yourself. And this ruins because there's a lot of people. I give $1,000 check. Look at me. Yes. They gave it out of their own flesh. They wanted everyone to recognize them. It wasn't a work of God. They just happened to have $1,000 laying around that they could. It'd be nice to have $1,000 laying around, but they're doing it, making a big deal out of it. But if God leads and God provides, God does that. Wonderful. It's a work of God. God honors that. We can't do anything of the flesh. And that's one of the hardest things, because if we could follow God of the flesh, we definitely would. If we could get away with it. But one day your flesh will run out of gas. Of course, I work in a wellness world, being a chaplain, and they use terms like burnout. Burnout's not found in the Bible. But its equivalent is weary and well-doing. What is weary and well-doing? It is serving God in my own flesh. The Bible says, do not be weary in well-doing. How does someone get burned out? By doing it in their own flesh. You will run out of gas. You will run to the end of your ability. You could be the most studied scholar, but if you start preaching and teaching in your own flesh, you will run out. You can only do so much in your flesh. You cannot serve God in your own. It is a spiritual work. Only God could do his own work. You're like, preacher, I haven't even got to the offenses yet. But we get to the place where we get offended. Well, God, I tried so hard. He said, stop trying. Amen. Stop doing it yourself. We're getting to the offenses there in just a bit. But we can't. But we get offended with God. Well, I tried so hard and I can't do it anymore. Well, yes, you're right. Stop doing it. Die to self. Let God do it. Follow after him. Or we'll get offended over every little thing. Notice as it goes on. We could see now that Jesus then exposes the root of offense. So he started off by showing the shallow Christianity, the shallow discipleship, that they were following after God, but in their flesh, in their own terms. But then he says, all right, let's go to the root of offense. Verse number 66. From that time, many, notice that word many, many of his disciples went back. They quit and walked with him no more. Why was it that they quit? Well, if you don't mind, I'd like to go through John chapter 6, and I'd like to show you a list of things that they were offended at that Christians today, believers and non-believers, people who try to follow after Christ, are offended over today. And it's amazing that God's pretty good at putting a good list together. Notice, if you don't mind, we're going to walk through a big list. So Jesus exposes the root of offense, the first offense. They're offended at Christ's refusal to meet material expectations. They're offended at Christ's refusal to meet material expectations. Notice with me John chapter 6 and verse 26. So remember, they came over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to find Jesus because he fed them the day before, and now they want more bread. Verse 26. Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." One of the first offenses that someone will face in the Christian walk is when God no longer answers the prayer the way that they think God should answer my prayer. "But God, I had this need, and you didn't answer my prayer. You didn't give me this cookie. You didn't give me this pizza. You didn't give me this new car. Lord, how come you didn't give me this brand new television?" I wish I was joking, but those are all things people told me before. People, there's something about when we first get saved, God answers prayer because he wants to show you he answers prayer. But somewhere along the line, he now switches it and says, "I'm not here to serve you. I'm not going to give you everything that you think that you need. I will take care of you." But people start getting offensive. "God doesn't answer my prayers." And they'll stop following him because they have the wrong vision of God and the wrong understanding of God. And they're offended. "I'm no longer going to church because God doesn't answer my prayers anymore. I prayed that my 30-year-old cat wouldn't die, but he died." I wish I was joking. People will get offended because they think that Jesus is a genie in the box. Now, they'll never say that out loud, but they have an idea that he's our Santa Claus in the sky, that he's our servant, and that he has to do everything we tell him to do. We have the wrong vision of God. And there is more than one person who does not go to church now, who stopped following God. They were started to be faithful at church. They were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They were excited. And then one day, God didn't meet a need that they thought they really needed to have. And they blew a gasket. "Well, God doesn't answer my prayers anymore. I don't know why I should do this anymore." And they're offended. They have a stumbling block that keeps them from going forward. And like those other ones, many no longer followed him. The first offense that's listed here is that they were offended at Christ's refusal to meet their material expectations. Notice as we go on, we have another offense in John chapter 6. We got a list. It's number 2. Offended that Jesus demands faith and not works. Offended that Jesus demands faith and not works. Verse 28. Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." There are so many people who refuse to follow the Christ of the Bible because they don't get to have a part in it. They feel like they have to do something, whether it's to do something in order to get to heaven, or do something to stay saved. That's why a lot of people try to make baptism a work. That in order to go to heaven, I have to be baptized. You do not. Baptism is a picture. It's an important picture, and it needs to be done correctly. However, baptism doesn't get you to heaven. Amen. But people get offended because they feel like they've got to do something. I can't just let Jesus do it. I've got to have some part in it. That's all selfishness. And they're offended that Christianity is a faith work, not something we do ourselves. It is the faith. We are saved by faith through grace and not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. When we get to heaven, and we say, hey, how'd you get here? We're all going to have the same answer. I was a sinner. Jesus saved me. How'd you get here? I was a sinner. Jesus saved me. How'd you get here? I was a sinner. Jesus saved me. No one's going to get there to say, you know, I want to tell you about how great I was. And the reason why I'm here is because how awesome I am. Not a single person can get to heaven that way. No one can pay enough money. No one can do enough works. No one can live a good enough life. It is a faith work. But how many people say, well, just Christianity is just too exclusive. It's or too inclusive, whatever the word is. No, Jesus said, whosoever will. The only problem is that people are not willing to meet Jesus on his terms. They feel like Jesus needs to meet them on their terms. And so they're offended, and many walked away. Notice there's a third offense that we find in the gospel record of John chapter 6. Number 3, they're offended by Christ's exclusive claim to be the only source of life. Offended by Christ's exclusive claim to be the only source of life. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We know in the gospel record of John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's a lot of people who do not like that. In fact, there's a lot of TV preachers who say that's not true. Well, you can come to Jesus in many different ways, or you can come to God many different ways. Jesus said, I am the way. That is a definite article. That means he's not a way, he is the only way. Yes. And if Jesus is not the only way, then he's a liar and he can't be any way. Amen. Yeah. He very much made it a point that there is only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many people who walked away. I don't want to follow a Christ who says that he's the only way. I don't think that's fair. I don't think it's right. Who are you to determine what's fair and right, by the way? But there are people who are offended, and many walked away. Notice as we go on, we have another offense that's listed here. They're offended by Jesus' claim of heavenly origin and divine authority. Heavenly origin and divine authority. Notice with me verse number 42. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that then he saith, I come down from heaven? There's a lot of people who don't want to follow after Jesus because they don't want to believe that he is God. Because if he is God, he also has the right to tell us what to do. People do not want a Jesus that tells them what to do. Again, there are many people who deny Jesus' supernatural birth. We know that the United Methodist Church on their website has outright said that they no longer believe in the virgin birth. And they're not the only ones. Many do not believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ now. They no longer believe that Jesus is the God. Because if they did, if you realize that Jesus is God, it means you have to listen to him. Remember, Jesus said, what are you going to do when I ascend up to heaven? You realize I'm God? If Jesus is God, then he has every right to tell us what to do. People don't like that. People want to choose what they believe. They want to choose what to obey. But if Jesus is God, we don't get to choose. He says it, we do it. That's simple. People do not like that. Even the way I said that, can't you even feel your own flesh crawl at that? Yeah. If Jesus said it, we do it, period. Oh. And many were offended, and many walked away. Because we still want to pick and choose. People want a Burger King religion. Remember the old commercial? You could have it your way, whatever you want on it. You cannot, that's not the Christianity that's offered from the Bible. Jesus is God. We do what he says, period. People who want a Burger King religion, they're never going to be satisfied, and they're not going to follow after Christ. They're going to piecemeal what they like, and they're going to throw away what they don't like. Many of you probably heard of a Christian celebrity, which you should always avoid Christian celebrities, who decided to the other day, about a month or so ago, said he no longer believed in hell and the firestorm that came up. You know, he's not the only one. Billy Graham, at the end of his life, said he no longer believed in hell. Careful with Christian celebrities. Why would they say they don't want to believe in hell? Because hell is an offensive doctrine. If I didn't have to believe in hell, I wouldn't. Why do I believe in hell? Because God said there's a hell. Period. You see, that's the choice we come to. It's not what do I figure out, what do I choose, what I like, what I don't like. I don't like the doctrine of hell. I don't like to think that there are real people that I know who are going there forever. It's an offensive doctrine. And there are a lot of people who will not believe in Christianity because they do not want to believe in a hell. But why do I believe in hell? Because Jesus said so. Period. If Jesus said it, I believe it. You know, there's a lot of people who are offended, and many don't follow after him. Because if Jesus is who he said he is God, and he has every right to tell us what to do. And we don't want him telling us what to do. One of my passages I use for creation seminars is 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it actually explains why people don't follow after him. You know, people deny the Bible not because there's any evidence against the Bible. The Bible has proven itself scientifically, historically, archaeologically, scientifically, mathematically, any other way you want to think of. Then why do people deny the Bible? 2 Peter chapter 3 explains so they can consume it upon their own lust. Why? What does that mean? They don't want Jesus telling them what to do or what not to do. And they were offended, and many did not follow him after that. Because you have to choose. If you're going to follow after him, you also have to recognize he is God, and he has every right to tell us what to do. And we don't get to argue or negotiate. We don't like that. And many were offended. Notice as it goes on. They were offended at the teaching of total depravity and human inability. Notice with me verse 44. Total depravity and human inability. Now again, I'm not hitting a Calvinism. We're going to explain what we mean here. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. We are very clear. We cannot do God's work. Only God can do his own work. My job is to die to self and let God use me as he sees fit to get his own work accomplished. I cannot do God's work. That takes a lot of ego out. Because we would like to brag about, look at what I do for God and look at what I do for God. Well, if it's God doing it, you can't brag on his work. Amen. You could say, I'm thankful that God uses me, but I cannot do God's work. That destroys a lot of egos right there. And people love pride and they love ego. They love to say, look at what I can do. But it's not about us. It's all about him. And many were offended. And many stopped following. Because he taught that you cannot do God's work. You cannot do it. God has to do his own work. What else? We still got a big list. What else? They were offended by the call of absolute identification with Jesus. Notice with me verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, of course, they had a hard time with saying this. Jesus says, unless a man eats of his flesh and drinks his blood, he has no life. Now, he's not talking about ritual. He's talking about a surrender. I can't go to heaven except for what Jesus did for me. I have to accept what he did for me. He died for me. He paid my price. I accepted his terms. I accepted his gift. He did it all. I can't do anything. But in order to go to heaven, I have to believe in him and him alone. That's a big deal. There are a lot of people who want to add Jesus to the religion. We know that in India, that you would have people who follow Hinduism. Hinduism has 1,000 gods. And so to them, it's no big deal. Okay, oh, it's another god, I'll just put him on the shelf. And they have a hard time with that. They have to believe in Christ and Christ alone. Even our Roman Catholic friends have a hard time because they have to believe in Christ and Christ alone, not Christ and the saints, not Christ and Mary, not Christ and the Pope. Christ and Christ alone. He is the only one that saves. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one. And to identify with Jesus Christ, he is the only way in the truth and life. And I have to, if I'm going to follow after him, if I'm going to get saved by him, it starts by me identifying it's him and him alone. If I'm going to follow after him, I can't follow two masters. I have to on purpose choose him. I have to identify with Christ and him alone. I cannot serve two masters, which again, someone could be legitimately saved, but then they have a hard time in their Christian life. Because I'm fine with going to church on Sunday morning, and I'm good with Sunday night, except for the Super Bowl. I'm good with going to church on Sunday, unless NASCAR's in. I'm great for going to church unless this event happens. Oh, I'm fine with doing this unless this happens. Well, you can't serve. You have to choose one or the other. Is it Christ or not? And the total identification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice as it goes on. They're offended by hard sayings that require spiritual discernment. They're offended by hard sayings that require spiritual discernment. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "Who? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Well, Buttercup, let me tell you, the Bible's full of hard sayings. There's many difficult things in the Bible that does require spiritual discernment, that does make it hard for us to accept because it's against our flesh. It's against what we want to do. There's many things. We have hard preaching here, not harsh preaching, but hard preaching. Oh man, I actually have to read my Bible every day. I'm expected, if I'm a Christian, to witness to other people. Yes. But I don't want to. I know it's a hard saying. We have a lot of hard things. And that's one of the problems with our Christianity. As Jesus is exposing it, we're offended. We still have in mind that we could follow after Christ and still have our own way. Still do our own thing. Still tell Jesus, well, you know, I could read my Bible on this and this and this. But let me give an illustration. I've given this before. When we decide to follow after Jesus, it's like a wedding. If you can imagine a wedding, we have the pulpit move, we have this table move with the aisle, we have the husband and wife come up, here comes the bride that comes up, and as they're getting ready to just read their vows, they're going to read their vows together, and the wife looks at the husband and says, "All right, I wrote my own vows. I promise that I am yours 6 days of the week. But Tuesdays, that's mine. I can do whatever I want, no questions asked. You get me all the rest of them, but that Tuesday, it's for me. You don't need to ask what's going on. It's my time." Would that be a good vow? Not at all. The same thing with following after Christ. Christ doesn't say, want to hear us say, "Listen, Christ, you can have Sundays and maybe a little portion of Wednesday, but the rest of my time, you know, don't even ask about it. I don't want you looking at it. It's my business." It's either I'm following Christ or I'm not. All or nothing. That's offensive because people don't like that. People want to put God in a box and say, "God, I'll take you on Sundays. We'll hang out for a while, and Sunday night, we'll pack you back in, and I'll hopefully bring you back up on Wednesday." This is a hard saying, hard to accept. No wonder there are many people who are offended. No wonder there are many people who walked away. This is too much. "Preacher, you can't really expect me to show up on a Sunday night. That's just, I got my own life to live. When Jesus comes back to rule and to reign, what excuse could we give him that was more important than obeying the God of the universe? And many were offended. Many turned and walked away. Notice as we go on, it gets worse. They were offended that Jesus did not adjust his message to retain followers. They were offended that Jesus did not adjust his message to retain followers. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And there was a natural thing. Well, look, he's losing all those people. We can't lose all those people. Why don't we just hush down? Well, you know, let's not change your message, but let's just not say this. It's been interesting over the years what people have given me spiritual advice for. Preacher, you have great history. Oh, and your science is good. Oh, and we love that. If you would just get rid of that invitation thing, you would have more people. I probably would. What's wrong with this invitation? I'm inviting people to respond to Christ. They don't like that. They like the information. They don't want the decision. That's probably been my number one criticism of people's friendly advice of how to keep more people in here. There'd be more people that come if you'd stopped doing the invitation. Never given up the invitation. Jesus never failed to give an invitation. Remember, there's nothing magical about the altars. We're inviting you to respond to Christ. You are making a choice with every message. Am I going to say yes to Jesus or I'm not going to say yes to Jesus? We keep things simple. It's between you and the Lord, not you and me. There's been other religious advice that people have given me over the years to retain people. Well, you know, you don't have to be so stringent on the authorized version. I mean, we can allow some people to use other things. Well, they could bring whatever they want. They just can't teach a class. They can't do this or this or this. Well, that's not fair. No, we have biblical reasons for these things. Well, you got your standards. That's just too high. Our standards are guardrails. They're protections. We're thankful for protections. You know, because I'm a loving father, I tell my kids when they were growing up, they couldn't stay up past a certain time. They had to be in bed. Well, you don't understand. They're 7. They should do whatever they want. 7. No, because I love them. I'm putting protections around them. Protections are good. But you know, they also gave religious advice to Jesus. You'll see that all throughout the scriptures. Jesus, if you just did this, you'll have more of a crowd. Jesus wasn't looking and building a crowd. You understand, anyone can build a crowd, only God can build a church.
Amen.
And a church should be people who made a decision to follow after Christ. And then we look forward together, following after Christ. Same, people were asking, with a church, how do you keep gossip out? We have people just looking at the Lord. Amen. How do you keep people from fighting? I mean, there's lots of churches with bad fighting, and there is. How do you do that? Keep people looking at the Lord. And if we all decide to follow after the Lord, it solves so many problems. But if people don't want to follow the Lord, that's where the problems come in. But it comes with that if we start compromising, we start saying, well, change the message. You know what? We don't want to lose all those people. Let's change this or allow this in. Well, that's not following after Christ. He's the one that determines what's right and wrong, not us. We follow after him. Notice as it goes on. They were offended over the exposure of false discipleship. Verse 64. For there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew who the beginning that were that believe not and who should betray them. When Jesus had messages like this, remember, I'm just preaching Jesus' message. I don't think you should preach messages like that because you'll switch people's personality. You'll make them feel awful about themselves. I just preach the truth. I'm the messenger boy, and that's between you and the Lord. You make a decision on this. But they were mad because Jesus preached hard messages. Well, Jesus, you're offending them. He's Jesus. He's God. There are times that people will say, well, you shouldn't be so hard on people. Let's just imagine that I found out in Green Bay there is a restaurant that is still open, but it has been marked by the health organization because of poison found within their food, but they're not closed yet. And you're like, well, preacher, which one? Oh, I can't tell you. I don't want to offend them. Wouldn't you want me to tell you? You know, don't go to this restaurant. It's not good for you. No. We just want to give equal chance. We know there may be poison in there, but you know, we don't want you to get offended. The most loving thing I could do is warn you to say, don't go eat this. Jesus is saying, there's the truth. I'm sorry that you don't like it, but I'm God. I'm sorry I'm exposing this. I'm sorry I'm telling you that not all of you are following Christ the way that you ought to. Isn't that a true statement?
Yeah.
But I don't understand why. Jesus wasn't trying to push them away. He was trying to encourage them to take a step to come forward, to make a decision to follow after him. That was the whole point of this. Is that he was trying to bring them to the place where they made a decision to on purpose follow after him. A purposeful decision. Nobody follows after Christ by accident. There's one more offense here. They were offended by the idea of betrayal within the visible group of disciples. Verse number 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Well, that's pretty pointed, right? Hey, we got it down, you 12? One of you is a devil. What? How dare you say that? Don't you understand how hard we serve? We're close to you. We learn something very important here. Of course, he's speaking of Judas Iscariot. Do you know that proximity is not the same as following after Christ? Judas was close to Christ, but there was proximity. You know, there are going to be times that people who are close to us are going to choose to fall away. And we have to choose to follow after Christ or be stumbling block for them. We shouldn't let, when someone decides not to follow after Christ, stop our following after Christ. Jesus was preparing them. Hey, one of you is going to betray me, but we're going to press on. One of the interesting things about Jesus is that he never treated Judas any different than any of the other disciples. He was never mean to him, never overly sarcastic to him, never treated. The other disciples had no clue. In fact, he was the treasurer. Everyone thought Judas was a hero because the way he sucked up, the way that he worked. He worked hard. He probably worked harder than the other disciples. But that hard work wasn't the same as following after Christ. He just figured if I could stay close to Christ, that I'd get name recognition. Then when he realized that things were falling off the rails, he betrayed Jesus just like that. He was trying to look out for himself. But Jesus never treated him any different. But he tried to warn the other disciples, even one of you 12 are going to fall away. You need to make a decision to keep following after me and not get your eyes on someone else and have a stumbling block. So what do we do with this? The last thing and the important thing, Jesus is calling for a decision. Jesus is calling for a decision. Verse number 67. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? He's asking them to make a choice. Remember that following after Christ is a specific choice. I have decided to follow Jesus. There should be a time where you say, I follow after Christ, and you mean it. Sometimes we need to update that. Lord, I make another decision. I'm still going to follow after you. We know offenses are going to come. Offenses are stumbling blocks that keep us from moving forward. And we know that's going to hit us. We have to make a decision to follow after Christ. I was talking to our teachers' workers' meeting. I'll redo it again. I've been part of personal one-on-one discipleship for 25 years. It's amazing to see the results of that. Through the personal one-on-one discipleship, I have across the world, I think 7 deacons, missionaries, pastors who are now pastoring churches. I have a missionary in Italy who not only took that I discipled, but he took my course, discipled someone else. He discipled someone in Italy, and that person is now a pastor discipling people with that same course. Wonderful. successful, watching people, full-time Christian ministry all over the world. Discipleship works. But the interesting thing about that discipleship course is that it's made to bring people to the decision, will you follow after Christ or not? And interesting statistics, 25 years, 100% of the people who started the course and finished it obeyed what we told them to do. 100% of them are faithful and strong in their local churches. They have strong relationships and they're following after Christ. On the other hand, if someone started just one lesson and they never obeyed or they didn't obey somewhere along the way, they decided not to follow after Christ, it's amazing what happened. 100% of them are not in church or in very watered down churches. Their relationships are in ruins. Their lives are miserable. 100%. It's interesting. 25 years, hundreds of people that have gone through. 100%. Why? Because somewhere along the line, that course is made where people have to make a decision. Am I going to follow after Christ or not? We know that in Baptist churches, even good Baptist churches, there could be someone sitting in the back of the pew who's been there for 35 years who's never decided to follow after Christ. They've just sat there as a spectator. We decided we're not going to do that here. Everyone gets the choice. Are you going to follow after Christ or not? Discipleship's what brings it. We want to bring you along, help you to make a decision, but somewhere along the line, that decision's made. And when that decision's made, everything changes. All of a sudden, they want to serve. They want to follow after God. Now, again, sometimes we need reminders and encouragement, but it changes. There's a switch that flips, and it's amazing. Both sides, we can tell, oh, they made a decision, and it's not the one that we want, but they made a decision. Or, oh, man, they made a decision. Look, everything changed. We're thankful for that. But this is what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is talking just to his disciples. Everyone else has left off. What are you guys going to choose? Are you going to choose to follow me? Or are you going to choose to be offended? That's a choice. And each person has to make that choice on purpose. And again, occasionally we have to be reminded of that choice. I chose to follow after Christ, and I know that it's going to cost me something, but it's worth it to follow after him. It's worth it. And that means that I can't do things my way. I can't just try to do things and have my life in Christ's life. I have to make a choice. Is God going to be God or am I going to be God? Am I going to be boss or is he going to be boss? That decision has to be made if we're going to follow after Christ. Now, you could be saved and not follow after Christ. It's two different decisions. But for those who are saved, you have a choice. Will I follow after Christ? And Jesus makes that decision to his disciples and he makes it to you now. What do you choose to do? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And I'm thankful that it is worth it to follow you. It's hard to follow you. It's difficult. People around us don't understand. People get offended. And there may be times that we may be offended ourselves, but we have to make a choice. Is it worth it to follow after you? We know that it is. It's so worth it. We saw here a list of all kinds of reasons and reasons we still see today of why people stop following after you, why they change, why they move away, why they go to a watered down message instead of following the Christ of the Bible. I'm asking that you would help us. There are many people in here who have made a decision to follow after you, and praise the Lord for that. I'm asking you'd help them to strengthen that decision, just to remind them of the decision they made and to keep moving forward, that they would have the strength to depend upon you and not themselves, that they wouldn't be weary in well-doing, but they would keep going forward, letting you do the work through them. That even though we have hard sayings and things that are hard for us to accept, that we would still be willing to move forward because we trust you, because you're God, because one day we're going to face you. Help us to do this because of who you are. We're not trying to ask people to make an emotional decision, but a spiritual decision, a willful decision based off the spiritual guidance of your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. Now, I know it may be popular to just say, well, the crowd's going up and I'm going to go up. I don't want that. Lord, I'm asking that each individual person who makes a choice to respond, that they would make it personally with you, and make that decision to follow after you. Lord, we know that this right here can be a dividing point in someone's life, almost like the great divide of a mountain, that leading up to this peak, and then once that, everything changes after that point. Lord, help draw people close, and that because of the decisions we make, that we can look forward to the revival meeting with a more prepared heart, ready to receive whatever you give to us, and that we'd already respond yes, knowing that you're God and that we've decided to follow whatever you give to us. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.